chosen the unusual step of doing the second reading myself, because if I were a wife, the words would curdle on my lips. If I were a husband, it certainly sounds like a power play. So since I need it, it's sort of a unusual voice that needs more help.
It confuses.
It's a reading of fourth reading, because a bunch of Christians still insist that this is the way things ought to be, and it's not at all. What are the origins of this text? Well, the remote origins are found in the career of this man, Jesus. Jesus would have been mildly called a marginal Jew. One of the great New Testament scholars. Probably a better and more accurate term, even if it sounds harsh. Jesus was a mystic Jew. Religiously, he was a mystic, complaining bitterly about the superficiality, the triviality, the self-righteousness of the religious leaders of his day. And of course, contrary to what this text suggests, if you read the Gospels, even though they're not biography or strict history, it's amazing. Jesus freedom with women. A woman caught in adultery. A woman that nobody condemned, I don't believe. Samaritan woman, the pagan woman at the well. Go find your husband. Well, I think that's it. The woman who touched him publicly, washing his feet with her hair. This famous sinner. When we wrongly described her in that. Somebody else. If you read the gospel with your eye, with your ear, in any way attentive, it is quite extraordinary how this man, in this intensely patriarchal society, you may recall that every Jewish man who got out of bed in the morning, his first prayer was, I thank you, God, that you did not make me a woman. I'm not making that up. So what's happening? Something drastic is happening. Okay, so that's where Jesus was. With all kinds of female companions, familiarity, that would have been scandalous, would have made him an outlaw in this patriarchal society. And we have Paul, good Pharisee, who felt very much the same way, until he heard his voice, Paul, why are you persecuting me? When we come to write things in the letter of the Greek, in Christ with you, you are neither slave, male, nor female. All are equal in Christ. So how do we get from there to here? Well, first of all, I want to sound pedantic, but this is really important to know. There are 14 letters in the New Testament attributed to Paul. Only 7 of which are really Paul. An almost universal consent of scholars. Ephesians, for which this text was taken, does not happen to be one of them. Paul, in other words, almost certainly did not write this thing. And it certainly flies directly in the face of Paul's proclamation of our freedom in Christ, as even male or female. And then more of the usual, I think, called usual Paul letters, the letter, the so-called pastoral letter to Timothy and Titus, get exactly the same stuff. Women, shut your face. Just mind big daddy a little bit here. And the plot thickens. The 2 letters to the Corinthians are certainly Paul, right, universities. And in the first letter to the Corinthians, there's an extraordinary remark, women be silent in the church. And if you don't understand what's going on, then you go home and ask your father, your husband, who knows everything, of course, and he'll explain it all to you. The fact is that line was interpolated by a lady who made her copies, because it's not in the earliest manuscript. In other words, what we see going on is retrenchment on the freedom of Christ that Christ has given them all. not in price, in quality of that appointment. And if it's even nastier, Paul will mention 17 of his co-workers, whole church here, most of whom are women. And they're not the ones who make coffee and wash up after the meeting, they're the ones who lead these hospitals. And that's the fact. And this is where you go further, this thing comes. There's a couple, Junius and Junia, or I forget the man's name. There's going to be a couple. They changed the male form, the female form, to the male form. Junia becomes Junias. There's a man's name. In other words, there's been real skullduggery, real editing of these texts. By the time Ephesians gets written, and much later the pastoral letter for your head, you have this widely submissive business. That's generations after Paul wrote. So what is that? The normal explanation is this. Judaism was certainly an intensely patriarchal society. Roman society, the society of the empire, was also patriarchal, although the women, because a Roman woman could introduce divorce proceeding against her husband. A Jewish woman could not. Only without either the whole public office, either culture, either the educated, either the secret leaders. Why? Because of this androcentric patriarchal culture. With Jesus in his own life simply the model. So where did these texts come from? If he too many times. Okay, look at the political situation. Followers of Jesus were basically informed Jews, as we all know, hope we all know. The Jews had always been the thorn in the side of the Romans. Because the imperial religion was lost on them. They did not worship the emperor. There were all kinds of other problems with the Jews. So that, as we all know, the year 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by the armies of Caesar, not a brick laying on top of a brick. That's the cultural and historical setting of this stuff. So here comes Paul saying, Christ was either male or female slave thing. The major, please note, the major division of society, slave and free, Greek barbarian, male and female. So what was going on? So someone would meet at the house of Lydia, the house church, and she ran the worship service. And then all these uppity, moving into Christian women would go out on the streets and figure that they would behave the same way as the equal of men in that society. And if the Romans had been uneasy with the Jews, it would be doubly uneasy with these uppity women. So what did they, what did the writer do? He falsified his picture of Paul. That's what he did. It captivated Paul and made captive to the patriarchal society of that time. So that the cops would become the rest of old life. You can see this clash of cultures, this clash of ideologies. What is the status of women in the world? In the world of the Judaism of the first century, of the Roman Empire of the first century. They were less than men, so you could say they were less than humans. It was really Jesus who was always there. This is where you have conflict, you have potential, you have to be prevalent. Except, as we all know, crucifixion is not an accident. So we're talking about 2,000 years ago. So what's going on today? Well, I don't know the Canadian statistic, but I know in the States women make 73% of the salary that men do for doing exactly the same work. The Republican Congress, in its wisdom, refused to pass the equal pay legislation. Real company for you to acknowledge this bond. The issue of conflicts of women are really being inspected at the instance of a bunch of old males under the law at the moment. In the States Department of Education in Boston. Urging that these women are unorthodox. I grew up inside this outfit. I knew about all these bishops who were lying to see the double belt, the priestly pedophiles. And then they had a clueless chutzpah to bring up women concerned for the poor. Think about it. Is it not if your adversary living here in Qatar or in the care of this is here. The women is in this fight in the European and North American economy. You may remember the famous scene in the National Cathedral of Washington where a nun, Sister Teresa King, took the one of the videos of the Polish Pope and stood up in the pulpit of the cathedral with the Holy Father. He asked that all women be admitted to every level. Every status in different. You could almost hear the Pope's teeth grinding. The fat of grimacing that he was producing. You were wrong, Pope. You were wrong. Teach the course of liberation theology with the king taking tonight. Make the point. The greatest bias, the greatest inequity in the world, and has been for millennia, is a dispossession of women, the denigration of who they are, of their status. We have a very hard time with this. We have a very hard time. So, what do we do? It's a mess. Well, it's a mess. And we blind us and we say, oh no, Junius really was Junius, and Rice really should be shut up in the church, even though Paul says, they're my co-preachers, they're my co-church leaders. Well, there is something I think I would call negative revelation. And that's what's going on in this Ephesians passage and a pastoral letter for women told to be submissive. Barefoot and pregnant, as a sociology teacher told me in high school, that's their status. It ought to act as a warning to us to see where social pressures can eclipse the purity and liberated message of Jesus. It's still us. In many ways, homophobia, birthday Catholic Institute, sexism, racism. So it just should make us more keenly aware of the danger of being succumbed by the culture of our heart, of not being able to stand as Jesus did, to miss it.